a real joy and a privilege and a shock. When you come in from using the restroom, you're still drying your hands and you're handing a microphone. But anyway, you know, they were talking about age and how age is, makes it a little tougher. And I heard where a fellow got a dog and he named him 5 Miles. And his neighbor says, "Man, that's a strange name for a dog." And he says, "Well, this way I can honestly get up and tell everybody I walk 5 miles every day." And so it's just, you know, a way of kind of getting around things. But anyway, it's how we use words a lot of times. Kind of like the last message, you know, where, you know, a lot of times we think we're something and we're really not. And I think a lot of times in our spiritual walk, we think we've walked 5 miles and we haven't even gone out the door yet. And a lot to be accomplished. So it's a real privilege to be here. I want to thank Pastor and the church for supporting us. For we were here last millennium, and you know, it's almost 4 decades now that you know, the church is supported. And I remember the first time that we met there in the storefront, and the church had less people in it than what you had in the choir, and a long time ago. And how the Lord's blessed here, and we praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for Pastor Sal and the men around him, the church people. And thank you for being faithful here, because it's the church people. You know, it's the body laboring together. And we want to thank the Lord for that. Well, our ministry, of course, is getting Bibles, literature into Eastern Europe and Russia. And we're all seeing changes. Over the years, we've seen so many changes. The early days, the danger of the smuggling and the cloak and dagger stuff, which it basically was. And then it opened up great, great opportunities. We had opportunities to do things in Russia that absolutely were beyond our fondest dreams. And we had a campaign in there, the Volga River campaign, where we had 242 men came over 3 campaigns for 6 weeks. Distributed 1 million New Testaments in 10 of the major cities along the Volga River. Started with Moscow, went to Yaroslavl, Samara, Saratov, ended up down in Astrakhan, nearly 2,500 miles away. And in those cities gave out the word of God. Who'd ever dreamt that? And God opened the door, and he promised he would in the end days. And it was just a, the scripture says, just a little window there. That little window is now closed. Russia is a very, very difficult place now. This last year, Putin came down with an edict that forbids any religious distribution within the country anywhere. I know of one missionary that's still over there. In fact, three of them. One in Moscow and St. Petersburg, where he married a national. But is after this edict came down, we got an email from him, and he said, "I'm going to drastically have to change my ministry now," because he has to go back very quiet, very underground. Another missionary, Don Arswadi, he had his last service after it. The police stood at the door and graciously let him finish the service. And when the people left, the doors were locked. He was arrested, and he said, "You can no longer preach the gospel here. You can no longer propagate the gospel. You can no longer do what you're doing." And so he is trying to fight it through the court system. And so you pray for him. He's trying to reverse this thing. So, because I'm in a chokehold in any Bible believer, any Christian over there, it just put a chokehold on him. And listen, it's a, we're living in an amazing time. I'll tell you, we gotta work quickly. A lot of times the opportunity's there just a short time, and we've got to lunge into it. We've got to be prepared. And I think a lot of times we're not prepared. And so let's just keep praying. And I think our biggest downfall is, you know, God gives us 2 prayer requests. That's what I found in the Bible, 2 that he gives us. And I have, in all the churches I've been at over the years, I've never seen those 2 come up on the top of any prayer list in any church. And you say, what are they? One was mentioned last night, Brother McGahee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God asked us to do that. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Say, what's the second one? Over in Luke chapter 10. Pray for laborers. You say, well, why don't we see the young men going into the ministry like we used to? Why don't we see, you know, that stirring of their soul and that interest to want to do something more for God? That they just want to ask God and say, God, use me for something, God. I want to do something more than just sit and soak and sour in a church. I want to be useful for you. And I think the problem is we just don't ask them and say, God, you know, we need young men and young ladies. You know what I'm finding more and more? As I'm getting around, I'm finding more and more missionaries that are my age and older. And I'm saying, well, where's all the young ones? We need young people to get in the harness and we're not done yet. You know, we're not standing in front of Jesus right now. He didn't rapture the church out yet. And as long as we're here, he said, occupy till I come. And we're to be going forward. Now, with thinking about the theme that the church has here, this, as we look at this here, our eyes are upon thee. I want us to turn over this morning to 1 Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to speak for a little while on, are you dressed for service? Are you dressed for service? And let's look here in 1 Peter in chapter 5, and let's read the first five verses. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee, O God, for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the Bible. We thank You for the church. We thank You for brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank You for this conference, for Pastor Sal and this church, Hope Baptist. Thank You for the messages that we've heard. And God, how they've convicted our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that as we soak in the Word of God, Father, that it would just take deep root in our hearts. And God, that when we leave here, walk out of this building, that we might be changed. God, that we might walk closer to Thee and that we might be an example. An example not just here, but an example before our children, an example before our grandchildren, an example before our community and those we work with, those that we're around, that they might see Christ in us. And Lord, we just pray now that You'd give me the words that You'd want to be spoken. And Lord, that You'd stir our hearts again, and we'll give You the praise, the glory, the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when we talk about being dressed, of course, you think about it right away, the outward appearance. You know, I know Brother Marshall, he said, "Why, you look dapper this morning." And I said, well, thank God for a good wife. Because if I didn't have a good wife that would dress me, I would probably be in a t-shirt and jeans. But anyway, I thank the Lord for a good wife that takes care of that. We think about the outward, you know, how we look, how our appearance. But oh, listen, God looks at the inward. He looks at the inward, you know, and I think back when I was in the military, when I was in the army, you know, there was a way that we had to respond to a superior officer. And when they came by us, you know, we were to say, and they gave us a command, we were to say, yes, sir. And if we were walking down the street and a superior officer was walking by us, I mean, and you're in uniform, you better snap too, and you better salute them, and you had to treat them with the utmost respect. And in the Navy, I have a good friend that he said in the Navy, he says, well, you heard it, he said, we had to say, aye, aye, sir. Some in the Marines say they'd say, sir, yes, sir. And we had to address those that were superiors over us in a specific way. Listen. We have someone who's called the captain of our salvation. And as we just heard in the message, that we have brought that captain from his position of authority, his position of glory, and we've tried to bring him down and to equate him with the good old boys down here. And I'll never forget where I heard one time a preacher, he says, you know, we tell God this. If something comes in our life, we'll say to him, we'll say, okay, God, if you do this for me, God, then I'll be faithful in church. Or God, if you take care of this problem here that I'm in, then God, I promise you, I'll start reading the Bible. Let me ask you this. Who made you the deal maker? I mean, you have no right in that. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. He said, this is what I want you to do. And so we find here, he says, he's given us some commands. He's asked us and he's told us some things about how to dress our heart. How to be dressed. And listen to this. If your attitude stinks, if your attitude is wrong, it's your heart is what stinks. Because your attitude is the aroma of your heart. And so we've got to take and look at our heart and see what our heart is, see what's within us. And when we would say to a military superior, when we said, yes, sir, you know what we were saying? I heard, I understand, I will obey. That's what we said. When they gave us that command, we said, yes, sir, that was it. I mean, there was no more coming back through and giving us another instruction. He already told us what to do. We were to then motivate ourselves and do what we were asked to do, even though it looked impossible. He said, do it. You did it. It didn't make any difference. You didn't sit there and hem and haw and say, well, I don't feel like showing up today. I mean, that just didn't cut it. You know, when the lights came on and the old corporal would come in and he'd holler out, he'd say, get up! You didn't lay in bed. I saw some in basic training. Try it. Did you ever have a drill sergeant come up that far from your ear with a whistle and let her rip? I seen a guy fly right off the top bunk and land on the floor. But I guarantee you the next day he got up. And see, the thing is we will give that kind of reverence and that kind of obedience to mankind. And yet God says, be ye holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. It wasn't a request. It wasn't a suggestion. It's like the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. God says, he says, listen, I got some things I want you to do. He says, I'm the captain of your salvation. He says, I'm your commander. And he says, and I want you to be prepared the way I want you to be prepared. And I think a lot of times what happens is we're not like Peter was, where Peter said, he says, be ready always with an answer. And I think a lot of times, you ever get caught flat-footed? Where an opportunity comes along and maybe you're shopping for something or you're doing something and all of a sudden there's out of the blue, somebody's there and there's an opportunity to tell them about Christ because it just, the Lord opens it up just that split second and you're sitting there going, and boom, it's gone. Wasn't ready. We got to be prepared. So we're going to look here at Peter a little bit here and let's see what happened here. Now we look in verse number 5. Back here in our text, and he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be ye clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, this verse here, as we look at this verse, this is Peter in response to something that he learned younger in the ministry when he was with Jesus. He learned something there. Back up once and let's kind of see what's taking place here to John chapter 13. And looking in John chapter 13, and we want to see a scenario, something that happened in Peter's life that affected him greatly, dearly. Now we find here in John chapter 13, and let's just start in verse 1. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now watch this. Jesus knowing. See, I think a lot of times we try to slip things past him. A lot of times we kind of have that little closet in our heart that we'll give God every room of our heart. We'll open up the dining area, and we'll open up the reception area, and we'll open up the sleeping area, and we'll open up everything. But we have a little closet in our heart that we like to just keep secret little things in that just we know about, and we think, boy, we can just hide that there, and we can keep that there. But I guarantee you, it says Jesus knowing. He knows, he sees, and he says, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands. Now notice it doesn't say a few of the things, but he says all things. Now before we go on there and see what happens, let's look at this Jesus knowing for a minute, and then we'll come back here, but over in Colossians chapter 1. We'll come back to John 13 and finish that out, but I want to look at this thing of Jesus knowing. And he did in Colossians chapter 1. And start down there in verse number 10, and it says this. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. He said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus, knowing. You know, when we get all dressed up and we get all prepared and get every hair in place and we get our smile just right so we can walk into church and make sure that everybody thinks that everything is A-okay. You know, we got to impress everybody. But oh, listen, down inside, you might have just had an argument with your wife. You might have just been frustrated and mad and angry about something, about this, about that. But boy, when you come in church, you know, you got to put on that good front. You see, he says, walk worthy. Because he sees right down into your heart. He sees every bit of it. And it's kind of like what Brother Sam Gipp said, where he says, you know, when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you say, what are you up to, buddy? That's it. I mean, you're your worst enemy. You know, a lot of times we blame the devil. Say, oh, the devil maybe. He did not. He's got a whole lot bigger fish to fry than you and I. A whole lot more people that are doing a whole lot more for God than I'll ever think of doing. And he's concerned about them. But, oh, listen, my biggest problem is me. Me is the one. I'm the one that caused the greatest grief in my life. I'm the one that caused the greatest heartache in my life. I'm the one that caused the greatest frustration for God Almighty. It's me. Not somebody else. It's this guy right here. And so you got to look at this. He says, I want you to walk worthy. He says, unto all pleasing. You know, when you're prepared in your heart and you're prepared in your life and you're walking with Jesus. I forget back in just probably a year or so after I'd gotten saved, and I used to have a 1966 Pontiac Tempest Custom, and I, you know, to circumvent the insurance, you know, that had a 326. Well, I pulled the 326 and put a 389 with a tri-power and, you know, 3/4 race cam and a few little mods to it, you know. But anyhow, I had this hot rod car, and after I got saved, and see, the car had become kind of a god to me. You know, and everything I had, I put into that car. And so, you know, I was struggling with that thing. I had the Keystone Classic mags on it and all this stuff. I mean, raised white lettering and the tires, and I mean, it was sharp. Barrier blue. But anyhow, God began to get a hold of me. And he says, you know, this thing's kind of becoming Lord in your life. And I began to pray about it. You know how it is when you start praying about something and you know the answer anyway. It's kind of like what God told Joshua that time. He said, get off your face. And it's like the Lord told me. He says, get up. Sell it. Well, anyhow, I had a friend of mine who wanted that car. Well, we had prayer meeting Wednesday night. You know, you're walking with the Lord. We just had a great Bible study. We had a nearly an hour-long prayer time, and we're walking close to God, and I'm driving home back through the big city of Amarillo. Anyhow, don't blink, you miss it. But anyway, driving through, and here at the bowling alley, I saw my buddy's car sitting there, and I said, he's the guy that wants to buy that car. So I pulls over there behind him, and I get out and go into this thing. Here's a bar. Hadn't been in a bar since I gotten saved, but I walked right in there, and there was guys there that I graduated from high school with that, and they says, hey, Sturts, man, hadn't seen you in a while. What have you been doing? Oh, what an opportunity. I said, doing a lot of preaching. And that's why I said it. Oh, it got quiet in there. And all of a sudden, people started filtering out. And there was just me and my buddy and the guy he was playing pool with. I said, hey, Ross, you want to buy that car? He said, I sure do. And I sold it right there to him. And I said, hey, listen, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. But, oh, listen, I had to let go of something there because I had something that was, you know, lording over my heart. And I wasn't walking pleasing to the Lord. I had something else that was taking my attention, something else that was drawing me. And I was spending my time there instead of walking pleasing with the Lord. So he says, oh, listen, he says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He says, now notice this, when you're walking worthy and you're pleasing him, he says, being fruitful in every good work. You'll be fruitful when you're walking pleasing with him. When you're walking close to him, you become fruitful. And if we're not fruitful, we better start checking. Maybe we're not walking where we need to be walking. And he says, I want you to be pleasing. He says, I want you to walk close. He says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, you just heard the scripture read over there in Philippians 2:10, where he says, that I may know him. Oh, you know, it says back there in Job. Job says there, he says, now acquaint thou thyself with him. Get acquainted with him. Get to know him. Oh, this is so much more to Christianity than just being saved. You know, that'd be enough, but there's so much more. God has so much for us that he has in store for us. And he says that we may increase in the knowledge of God. We should be growing. We should be getting to know him. We should just long to spend that time with him. You know, did you ever get around some of these dear elderly saints? You say old, but not old anymore. They're just elderly. You know, they become vintage. But anyway, you know, it's these elderly saints that have walked with God for years. And it's just like, The you can just sense the Spirit of God just radiating off from them, and they just long to go to be with Jesus. Well, listen, that's the way it ought to get in our lives. Whereas we get to know him, we just want to just do what we can and want to be with him all the time. But so many times we don't walk pleasing. And then he goes on, verse 11, he says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. You know, it takes his strength. You know, you heard in the message earlier about many times, it's us. We're the ones that put up the program. You know, I wonder how many times that we have church and God wouldn't even have to show up at all. We got it all planned out. We have everything. Okay. Two songs, announcement, special, another song. Oh, forgot some announcements. Service, dismiss, we go. And you can go into church and it's just kind of like it becomes a routine. Well, no, listen, I like what we heard earlier. He said, let's break it up a little. Let's do some things different. Let's get God. Let him come in. You know, I used to always wonder and think, well, how in the world could these old time revivals where they'd meet and I mean, they'd meet in that 100 degree heat. And have a tent. And they'd go on for 6 weeks. And go and they'd do their farming, their chores, and then come back at night. And they'd be sitting in there. And they didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have fans. They didn't have nice, cool clothing. They had wool. They had hot stuff. These gals had layer after layer after layer of dresses on. And they'd come in and it was hot. And they sweat, but they met with God. And God came down and God stirred their hearts and God sent revival into their souls. But oh, listen, now I've been in churches already where if you get just a minute over the time you should be, where I've very graciously seen men especially serious. And you say, God, what happened to us? You want to be in a club? Go and join a club. Go and join the Elks. Go and join something out there. This is God's meeting place. This is where a holy God wants to take the Holy Spirit that's within you and set it on fire and change our lives and draw us closer to Him. And He says here, it's His glorious power. And then He goes on, He says, unto all patience. Woo! Patience. Yeah, we got a lot of that nowadays, you know. And you go to the Baptist store, Walmart. You're down there and, you know, you're shoving and pushing your cart around and you're getting all these things, you know, and you're filling that thing up. And you know, we're always in a hurry. You know, you got to get someplace. And so you get your cart full. And what do you look? You look for the longest line, don't you? No. You look for the shortest thing you can find. You're just scoping that baby out. But you're not the only one. There's others doing the same thing, you know. And so then you see one. You take off and you're going and boom, you cut right ahead of you. And you say, oh, praise the Lord. You know? Yes. So anyhow, you wait. Now they're just about done. Flip the light on. Price check. And then you really are rejoicing because you could be there longer. You say, oh, praise God, you know? Because you see, we're in a hurry. We got to get someplace. And I don't know why, but we're in a hurry anyway. But he says, in patience. Patience. We need to have patience. Why? Because Jesus, knowing. He says, and long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long and patient endurance of offense in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. Long-suffering. But I tell you, so many times we use this tongue as a sword to slice somebody up. You know, that's where he said, we can bridle the tongue, James said. If we can bridle the tongue, we can bridle our whole body. But boy, when somebody offends you or somebody does something, what do you do right away? You want to just go boom, 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 boom. You want to just cut the tar out of them. But oh, listen, sometimes they may be saying something because it's some dumb, stupid thing you just did. But you don't want to be the one in the wrong. You don't want to humble yourself. And oh, he says, listen, he says, patience and long suffering. And he says, with joyfulness. You know, they're having that patience with joyfulness. That's why I say it's tough. Why? Because Jesus knowing, he looks down and he sees this. And then watch the next thing. He says, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Boy, I think if there's one thing that we have kind of lost in our Christianity is a thankfulness to God, a thankfulness to for everything. Oh, listen, God is so good. He's always good. And oh, listen, we need to thank Him. We need to sit down and I thank God that I was raised on a farm because, man, there were so many precious things that my dad would show us and teach us about, just about God's creation. And I tell you, there's nothing that's greater than be able to set out and to listen to the songbirds as they sing in the morning. I tell you, on a morning like this here, where the sun comes up and boy, you just hear them sing out. You know, listen, that's, you know, people say, well, why are they singing like that? I think they're praising God. He says, let everything that hath breath praise Him. Well, listen, I think this is His creation. And they just sing praises to Him. And I tell you, there's some things we can learn from those birds. We had last year, we got in front of our house, there's one of these fake evergreen trees, and a house wren built their nest in there. And we saw them building that nest, and then we were gone for several weeks on meetings, and we come back, and it was all built, and there were three little eggs in there. Well, then we ended up, we had to go again. We were gone out in some meetings. We got back home again, and lo and behold, here they'd hatched, and there was three little mouths in there, and they were coming down there, and they were feeding those little ones. And boy, I looked at that, and I told my wife to look, and she came over, but we were looking out the window. I mean, it was like, here was the nest, and here was the window. We could look right down at them. Next morning, I get up, and I hear this fuss out on the porch. I could hear this little wren. He was just carrying on and carrying on and carrying on and carrying on. I thought, this is an unusual. I mean, this is strange. And I go look out the window, and the nest is ripped sideways. And that night the raccoon came up on the porch and ripped the nest out and got the female and ate the little ones. And here was that little wren, and he was just going round and around and around and around. And a little later, we'd gotten some letters written, and I was going out to the mailbox, and I listen, and hear that little male wren was up there in the tree singing his heart out. He was just singing and singing and singing and singing. And God spoke to my heart and said, listen, that little guy there just lost his mate, lost his family, lost his home. And he's just singing his heart out to God Almighty, just singing and praising God. And oh, listen, so many times you and I, the simplest little thing comes along, and what do? We get all upset, we get mad, we get frustrated, we get angry at God. We have no right to get angry at God over anything. We need to praise Him. Praise Him. And oh, listen, what a lesson they can teach us to just praise our God. He's God in the good times and God in the bad times. And He's always good. He always is. And don't doubt God in the darkness. You know, a lot of times we can praise Him and sing and glory to God when things are going good. Many times when it gets dark, then we start to doubt where He is. He's right where He always been. Just depends on where we are. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Woo! He said, I've delivered you from the power of darkness. Listen, Satan has no power over you whatsoever. What's your weapon? Resist. You don't resist, you're open game. That's right. I mean, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what the scripture says. You resist. But if you start allowing your mind to go where it ought not to go, you start allowing your thoughts, your heart, your intentions to go where they ought not to go, and I'll guarantee you the devil will be right there and take advantage of you. But oh, listen, I'll tell you something. He says, He's given you power over the darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Boy, He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, listen, thank God that when our God looks down at us, He doesn't see a sinful, wicked Don Sturge. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because I've been redeemed by His blood and He's washed me. And He sees Jesus' righteousness. But oh, listen, we're writing a book. You go over to Psalms 90 and you look down there, and it talks about we spend our lives as a tale that is told. When you get saved, you're writing a book. You say, what? Not a writer. Oh, yeah. From the day you got saved, God records everything you do for Him. Everything. A tear you shed for a lost loved one. A cake you baked for a church event. A bathroom you've cleaned for the church. A neighborhood boy that you invited to come to VBS. A tract that you've handed out. Everything you do for Him is recorded. Boy, when we say, you know, you heard Pastor mentioned earlier, there's going to be tears. Yeah, when we're at the Bema Seat of Christ, there's going to be tears. Because He's going to open up that book. And in that book, it's not going to be the sins. Jesus is going to look at you and say, what did you get done, son? What did you do? And boy, I tell you, it'd be a sad thing if he has to look at that book and turn empty page. Empty page. Oh, here's Wednesday. He showed up in church. Empty page. Empty page. Empty page. Oh, Sunday, they picked up their Bible and brought it to church. Sang a few songs. They showed up there. Empty page Monday. Empty page Tuesday. Oh, listen. God help us. He sees every day. He knows us through and through a whole lot better than you ever will. But He says, oh, listen, I've redeemed you. I've forgiven you. I bought you. He says, ye are not your own. You know, I was going to charge out of young guys, especially, you know, I'm my own man. I can do what I want. No, you can't. No, you can't. You go ahead and do what you want. You just open the door wide open and Satan will get a hold of you and he'll strangle you for God. You won't be able to do nothing. So how do you know that? I've come across plenty of people close that I know went their own way, said, I'll take the consequences, and they paid dearly. Years of regret, a lifetime of sorrow and regret, just for a few hours of what they thought pleasure on this earth. It's not worth it. He goes on, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Oh, listen, I'll tell you, that is something that this world, they have no concept of what's going on. This pulpit right here is held together by Jesus Christ. If he took his finger off of this for 1 second, the molecules on this would just go boom, and it would be gone. See, our world doesn't want to believe that. He made it. He controls it. He's in charge of it. And he's holding it together. And he goes on and he says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He said, I need to be first. He said, I need to be first. Now notice Jesus knowing. Now let's get back here to John 13 and let's see what he teaches Peter here. He goes on here in John 13 and verse 3, and he says, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given, notice he said, all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. And he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Now think about this for a moment. You talk about an unbelievable example. Here's the Creator. Here's God Almighty. Here's the one that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. Here he is. And now here he's got his disciples, his creation, sitting around there. And it says he laid aside his garment. He grabs a pitcher and pours some water in a bowl. He comes over and he gets down on his knees. And he takes a dirty, smelly foot. And he slips off that footwear and he begins to wash. And he takes the other foot and he washes it. And he goes to the next disciple and he does the same thing. And here he is. Here's Jesus. The captain. Jesus the Savior. Jesus with holy blood. Jesus entirely God and entirely man. Jesus, here he is. You can imagine what's running through the mind of those disciples. They're thinking, here's the Savior. Now watch, he gets to Peter. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He said, boy, you know, Jesus, you know, you can't wash my feet. And then and Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He says, listen, Peter, this is hard for you to understand right now. My example I'm laying out for you right now. Basically, total humility. He said, what I'm doing now, it's hard for you to understand now. But Peter, you will understand it. You will. It's going to come. Life's experiences. Ministering. As you get out, you're going to see humility. You're going to see you're going to have to be brought down, Peter. And Jesus Christ lifted up. He looks down here and he says, Don Sturts, he says, got to be less of you and more of Christ. less of us. That's why John said, he says over there, he said, there was me less and him more, basically. Him more. Lift up Jesus Christ. So now here is Peter, and he sees what's happened here, and things go on in his life. And let's go now over to back to our text in 1 Peter in chapter 5. And think about this for a moment as we see here being clothed with humility. Has anyone ever received an award for foot washing? You know, you have this big brass foot or something there that maybe somebody gives you and say, boy, you're the foot washer of the church, you know. No, you don't get that. Because that's about as humble as what you can be, is down on your hands and knees and washing somebody else's feet. So we find here, he was learning to be clothed. You know, you think of what it says over there, and look at once in Luke chapter 17. And you get down in Luke chapter 17, and you get down in verse number 10, and it says this: So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you. Here's our captain again. He said, I've given you some orders. I've commanded some things I want you to do, some things I want you to be. He says, when it's all done, he says, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, a lot of times we're looking at, boy, we need to be patted on the back. You know, we got to be encouraging this one and encouraging that one. We all need encouragement sometimes. But listen, if you're doing it for the right reason, you don't need a whole lot of encouragement. You got to look to him. He's the encourager. What did David do when he had the 600 men and the enemy came in and took their wives and their possessions and left, and they came back and his closest men there, those 600, what were they going to do? They were going to stone him. And what did David do? He got alone with God. He says, oh God. But I tell you, there's times, you know, in the ministry, people think, boy, if I can just get in the ministry, you know, and just get there. And I remember when I first got saved, and I'd look at these men of God that were the heads of Bible schools and Bible colleges and great preachers. And I'd look at them and say, man, I can't wait to be like them where I won't have any troubles anymore. Boy, what a naive, dumb kid. you think, boy, when I get to them, they're so spiritual, you know, they just don't have any problems anymore. I found out this: the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. You say, what? Yeah. Because the more you do for God, the bigger threat you are to this God of this world. And so what he's going to do is he's going to get close to you. When I worked back at Oshkosh Truck Corporation, after I started working, I was lost. But during the time there, I'd gotten the gospel, gotten saved, and God began to work in my heart. And so, you know, I'd come in, and instead of sitting around with the guys for a break and for lunchtime, because all they did is talk about their drinking, talk about their party, and talk about all that garbage, you know, I went and sat alone and read my New Testament. And I began to devour that New Testament. And then I brought gospel tracts in. And on the bottom there, I wrote on there, if you have any questions, please see Don Sturts. And I put them in the restroom. Because you see, in the restrooms, they had all kinds of Union magazines and Playboys in there and all this kind of stuff. And so I began to just put tracts. I didn't preach to anybody and or nothing, you know. And all of a sudden, I'd come into work. And I remember I walked in one morning and there was a bunch of them sitting around. And all of a sudden, they said, hey, preacher, here comes the preacher. I hadn't said a word to him. I mean, I hadn't said nothing. But it was bothering him. It was bothering him. And all of a sudden, the foreman came by, and I was a welder, and I was welding, and I stopped, and I looked up, and here the foreman was there, and he was looking at a tract on my toolbox. And I says to him, hey, can I talk to you about it? And he put it off, he went. A few days later, he came back and he says, do you recognize this? And of course, it was a gospel tract. And I said, yes. I tipped it over. I said, there's my name. He said, come with me. So we go into the restroom. He says, one of these plugged the toilet. And so we looked down in there, and you can see a roll of toilet paper that was shoved down in there, and they ripped up one of the tracks on top of it, and one of the fellows that didn't like the tracks went and got the foreman and said, hey, look at what happened here. Well, he says, you can't bring any more of this stuff in here. I was thinking about that for a moment, and I said, I can't, huh? He says, that's right. He said, there's a place for church, and this isn't the place. I said, well, I'm a Christian 7 days a week. I said, I guess if I can't bring gospel tracts with me in here, I guess I don't work here anymore. Whoa, things changed. Because, see, being a Christian, I did a lot. I turned out more stuff out of my booth than any other guys. I worked hard. And he backpedaled. He said, wait a minute. Just wait a minute here. And I said, well, where can I put them? He says, well, he says, by the time clock on the bulletin board. And I says, well, what about, you know, if I can't put them in here? I says, then none of this stuff needs to be in here. None of it. And he didn't say anything. Next day we came back. None of it was in there. Now listen, over a period of about a year, that foreman got saved. The fellow that worked right across from me got saved. The welder two booths down got saved. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just me sitting there having a Bible study. Now it was the foreman, two other welders, the four of us sitting around every day, and we were talking about God and about the things of God and reading the Bible together. Now listen, just be different for God. Let him take control. And we find here, you know, here's Peter now. His years have gone by here. By the time we get over to 1 Peter chapter 5, he's an older and a wiser and a mature and a more godly Peter. And he's gone through some things. And we find here he's writing to the elders. He's writing to the preachers. And he says in verse 2, he says, feed the flock. He says, you got to feed them. You got to give them what they need. And it's kind of like a preacher's conference here because they were gathered together. If you look in the first chapter, he's talking to those of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and all these preachers that come together. And he's having a preacher's conference. He said, listen, he says, you got to feed the flock. And then he goes on and he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Listen, we all like to be submitted onto, don't we? But we don't like to submit. Then he goes on, he says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. He said, listen, he said, I want you to be clothed with humility. You know, Paul said, I'll gladly spend and be spent for Christ. Let's be glad to spend and to be spent for him. Let's give him our all today. Preacher, would you come?